Good to be back. Good to see everybody here.
Good to see you.
It's always fun to come back and, you know, see people. So, here you are. We're still in humility in relationships. This will be husband to wives number four. We'll just keep trucking. I think this may be our last or maybe second to last one. Of course, before we get started, we always get in fellowship, and I mentioned last time that sometimes we have a tendency to forget our sins, or just, you know, we may not know of certain sins. And I thought about that. I said, you know, there's probably not a time where we don't forget a sin that we have committed or are not aware, or you name it. And that's what I love about 1 John 1:9 is it says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us all our sins. So God knows we forget. He knows we don't know sometimes, but He still, when we go to Him in confession, He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And that's the beauty. That's the gracious part of God and His plan. So why don't we take care of that and go to Him in prayer. Let's pray. Dear Father, we are beyond grateful for your plan for our lives. We know that you are continually working out the details of the circumstances, and we are just willing and open to see where your word takes us. It's always refreshing. It's always divinely good for us, and we know that. We understand that. We just pray that we can continue in that direction. We pray, continue to pray for our people here that are have any illnesses or pain and suffering. We know that you have a plan even in those times and the things that we go through. So we just are grateful to have a reliance on you in everything we do. We ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. I received, I don't know, it was a while back. My mother-in-law gave me a DVD on Max Lucado. And it sat on my desk for a long time, and I finally got to watching it. And I listened to this one section he had, and I wanted to read this to you because it has to do with pride and arrogance. And I think it applies to a marriage very well because, you know, sometimes we can get caught up in the pride thing. And, you know, we try to just one up or play king of the mountain sometimes. And I think what he says is very kind of unique. He says, why does God abhor the haughty heart? He says, God resists the proud because the proud resists God. Arrogance stiffens the knee so it will not kneel and hardens the heart so it will not admit to sin. The heart of pride never confesses, never repents, never asks for forgiveness. Indeed, the arrogant never feel the need for forgiveness. Pride is the hidden reef that shipwrecks the soul. And, you know, there's no better truth than what he's saying right there. Because pride is just that. It puts the focus on ourselves. It puts the focus on doing things in our own power. And when we get into that mode, all of a sudden we don't need confession anymore and we don't ask for it. And it's a bad place to be. And when we get into that mindset in a marriage, it begins to become you're never wrong, and we begin to point the finger. And so we have to be careful about that because not only do we know that we need forgiveness between us and God, we should always go to Him in confession, but in a marriage it's important because the last thing we want to do is to lead in such a way that is not objective. And I think that's important when it comes to the man and a wife in a relationship or in your personal relationships as well. We've got to have that humility that comes into play when it comes to how our thought process goes. And what that means, taking them into consideration. Always take people into consideration. You just can't do that when that pride sneaks in there. So I just thought I wanted to get that to you. So we're still talking about the husband's love for the wife. and all what that looks like. And we know that our comparison has been Christ's love for the church up to this point. And it's kind of all in these verses, 25 through 33. And so we saw that Christ sacrificed himself for the purpose of sanctifying believers. And we saw that that meant making us holy with his word so that he can present the church to himself at the what is called the marriage of the Lamb. And that's the final marriage where the church age believers are finally presented to the groom, Jesus Christ, after the judgment seat of Christ, where that takes place. So that'll be an awesome day when we can finally be united with Jesus Christ in the marriage. But what we learned is that Christ is preparing us for that. He's got that sanctifying part covered. Remember, he's responsible for the actual change of heart, the actual change of thinking, and he's molding us, he's forming us, he's sanctifying us to get us to a place not only in our own lives, but to affect others as well, so that we can glorify him in the circumstances. And so this includes the church, the body. We don't want to function on our own. We want to function as part of the body. You know, you don't just ignore your hand or your foot. It's your whole body. You pay it attention. If something hurts, you focus on it, you dress it, you care to it. And so it's the same with the body of believers. We've got to function together. There's a unity that we have amongst each other. There's a unity that we have in Christ, and there's a unity that we have as part of our individual roles, because we all have a role to play. Each one of you have a gift. You've all got gifts, a very special, unique gifts, because it goes with your personalities. And so if we're going to function accordingly, we've got to keep the head, which is Christ, first. Remember, we have a head and our brain is in it. But if we don't rely on the head, which is Christ, to think with, then we won't function correctly in the body as a believer. And I think that's really important, because we can so easily let that slip by the wayside, and then all of a sudden, yes, we're part of the body, but we're not technically function as though if we were part of the body in that unity, because somehow we've lost Christ as that top priority in our lives. So that's an important thing. And we saw that how Christ did it, he sacrificed himself. And remember, the analogy was the man is to live in the same way as a sacrifice to the wife. And so Christ did that just so we could be in a better place in our lives, just so we, of course, have eternity in heaven. That's huge, right? But not only that, think about this life for a moment. Just what we have here through the scripture is such a blessing. You know, to be able to live and think in such a way that when you look at maybe someone you know that doesn't have anything you have when it comes to the scripture, maybe they're negative, maybe they're confused, maybe they're an unbeliever. Their life and their thought process is completely different. And it's really something to feel, you know, a need or feel bad about and be drawn to them and want to help them out. Because if you know the solution and you know the only thing that works is the word, you want other people to be a part of that. And there's just no difference here with the sacrifice God made for us. He wanted the most for us. He wants the best for us. And he starts right at the cross. He did that so we could all have access to it and all be a part of the life that we're in. And so, until the final marriage that we're talking about with Christ, where we're united with him, we've got a job to do. We've got things to do on this earth. We've got places to be, people to meet, and we've got the word to do it all by. So we've got things to do. We've got responsibilities. And what that means is growth, to grow up spiritually. Grow up spiritually and provide love to the wife. And remember, that facilitates an environment of protection and spiritual growth for her. And everything always goes back to the Lord. I know I've been making that clear, but that's your true motivation. You know, whether you're married or not married, your motivation should always be the Lord. That's your leader. That's our head. That's the ultimate authority that we have. But that's the same analogy for the marriage that we have. So, yeah, there is an analogy there. But each individual person in the marriage is responsible to the Lord within themselves, on their own, right? I think that is part of the husband's job because he's the lead. He takes the lead, and he does have a responsibility in that aspect to play when it comes to the wife's growth and her nourishment and her care. As we'll see, we're about to get into some verses that talk about nourishing and, you know, taking care of the wife just as Christ did for us. And when I think about that, I think about how we, you know, how we do to our own bodies, as the verse talks, or just think about a plant that you really want to see grow. Think about how much time you spend, you know, just checking on it, making sure it's okay, pruning it, cutting it, you know, removing it out of the sun, moving it around out of the cold. You know, it takes time. You want to take care of it because you want to see it grow. Well, it's no different between the husband and the wife. That's the husband's role is to provide that to the wife, that nourishing care to where she can be comfortable and feel like she can be herself and grow, be happy. So, and now we have come to verse 28, which says, in this way, husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. So, NASB puts it a little bit differently. It says, so, husbands ought to also to love their own wives as their own bodies. Actually, I guess it's pretty close to the same, except the so. You see, in this way, on this translation. This starts off with the adverb autos, which is pointing back to the previous verse and can be translated in this way. That's why I put it that, because there's quite a few translations that use this. In this way, it refers you back to the previous verse. But it's saying in this way. It is, we're here, we're on this verse, but the idea is coming from the previous one. I think ESV, NLT, NRSV have it translated this way. Net. So this is basically calling out the husbands and saying to love the wife in the way Christ did, which was to sacrifice himself, we just saw in the previous verses, for the sake of the Father's mission and role for him, which was for all of us, right? Well, when you put that down to the husband, that's a big deal. There's a sacrifice. There's a role outside of his individual role, whatever he may have in life, his gift, his job, his function. It changes up the ballgame when you get to a marriage because it's a role specifically designed for the marriage, a husband and a wife. So this is, I think this is a calling us out. Don't we have a command to take on the same kind of thinking when it comes to the sacrifice in our roles as husbands? Yes, we do. Philippians 2, 5 through 8, which is sometimes called the doctrine of kenosis, where Jesus voluntarily restricted certain divine resources that he could have used, but he did not use because it would have contradicted the Father's plan and design and his role on this earth. So he withheld those. But remember, it was voluntarily. Let me read it. And as I read through this, the husbands or possible husbands, future husbands, need to be relating this to their role in marriage. That's how important I think this is. And the analogy goes straight to these verses right here. It says, have this attitude in yourselves. There's your command. There's all of our commands, actually, but it's have this attitude in yourselves. This is Christ's attitude when he came to this earth, when he voluntarily came in human form on this earth. Have this attitude, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. Verse 7, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant. That word is slave, doulos. Taking on the form of a slave. And what that means when it comes to Jesus Christ, it means that he was open, willing, and nothing was in the way of his mission, of following the mission as God the Father had laid out for his life and what he was to do on this earth to save for salvation and to die on the cross. Nothing was in the way of that. So he emptied himself, taking on the form of a slave, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Now, we don't die on a cross, but we do become humble and obedient to the point of death, don't we? We all do, as Christians. If we're believers in Jesus Christ, that's the goal. We just want to be obedient. And from that, we are humble as well until we die and we're taken home to be with the Lord forever. So this is an important point here. So, and that's why we're told in this way in our verse, Ephesians 5:28, because Christ takes us from being lost in corruption without God all the way to the sanctifying process, all the way to eternity. He facilitates us. He provides everything that we need to get to a place that's better in our souls, that we can get to think more like him, to where we can start to glorify him, grow spiritually, receive blessings, become better people because we think with integrity. There's a lot that goes in this that comes from the word, but what I'm trying to get to is that he takes us all the way from being lost to a glorified state. And takes care of everything in between that. He picked us up off the floor from being an unbeliever to a believer, a child of God at that point. And then look back on your own life after you became a believer up to now. He's provided everything. He's guided, he's directed you in life. He's provided certain things that you never thought were possible to stumble upon. Because he opened the door. And how can the husband relate to this in marriage? I think is because just as Christ loved you and gave you the grace to bring you to a better place in life, he never gave up on you. He was patient even when you were not. He helped you. He motivated you. He rooted for you. He strengthened you. He protected you. I mean, there's a lot that goes in there. And we have an analogy of the husband to the wife. That's the type of things that we need to start to begin to think about when it comes to what is our responsibility. Well, what did Christ do for us? No, we can't provide the same exact things as Christ did for us, but we can have the same attitude. We can provide the same attitude as the same thinking that Christ had. And really, it boils down to being a blessing. You know, we've talked about that before, being a blessing to other people, always being a positive. You know, you know somebody that every time, you know, you get around them, they're always a negative. There's always detracting. They're always, you know, either getting you out of fellowship or, you know, there's a problem. There's something, right? But, you know, that could be a chance to minister to those. You know, that could be an open door for you as well. But I'm just trying to show you that there's a difference between being a blessing and a breath of fresh air than not. I think the husband's role and even the wife in a relationship should always be a blessing, right? There should always be a positive thing that we bring to the table because, as you all know, when you combine two people, there's always going to be one that's feeling good and maybe one that's not feeling good. Maybe they feel both feeling good. Maybe one's mad, one that's sad. Maybe one's happy, one that's not. So if the husband's leading in this, guess what we take into account? Just those things. Maybe just because I feel a certain way doesn't mean I have to necessarily even portray that. Or because what happens if I do is then you got one mad person to two mad people. And we don't want that. So to be a blessing. So I think the husband has that responsibility to the wife. And then Christ takes the believers who respond to Him from unholy to holy. And He did that through looking out for us, nourishing and cherishing us, as we'll see in verse 29 coming up. So it makes perfect sense as to why the husbands are to love their wives as their own bodies, because it's exactly what Christ did for us. Exactly. We are His body. That's how the scripture describes us. The church, the body of believers, is the body of Christ. And He treats us as such, as part of His body, physically. We think of a body, think of a spiritual body, and always caring and nourishing for that body. And it's a strange concept, and it's even a hard concept to fathom, but it's the truth. That's what He does. All we can relate to is our own body. But each individual person is a part of His body, spiritually, at the point you became a believer in Jesus Christ. And at that moment, guess what? You get all the care of His body. So, that comes with that. So, the analogy is Christ's love for His body, which is the church, to whom He is the head, just as the man should love his wife as his own body, because she is an extension and actually a part of him in the marriage bond. And we can literally see that in the book of Genesis, all the way back when the woman was created from the man. And I'll read that here in a minute. But as I've been talking about, the husbands loving their wives as their own bodies, and some of the wives are probably thinking, well, my husband doesn't really take care of his body that well. That's the first thing I thought about. But, you know, there's something to be said about these words. And as the verse goes on to explain this in more detail, you'll discover that maybe they do fall into this category. There's a difference between not wanting to live and wanting to live, right? There's food, clothing, shelter that everyone seems to be wanting to take part of. We don't go out and lay in the ditch and not feed ourselves and not put clothes on. We all take care of ourselves in that way. And so you'll see that the husband does at least do that. So let's see. It says, I'm on the second half of, well, let me just read it. In this way, husbands ought to also love their own wives as their own body. He who loves his own wife loves himself. Or, yeah, verse 29, for no one ever hated his own flesh. So that word hated there means to hate, or it means to dislike intensely, to feel antipathy or aversion towards. So see what I mean by hate now? There's no person that ever has hated in the way that this verse is referring to, as hated his own body. And this, all it's bringing up is the fact that people will make an effort at keeping themselves alive and out of pain, which usually includes basic food, health, shelter, and clothing, as I already mentioned. So, you notice, like, even, you know, I was thinking about this, even people that commit suicide, up until they get to that point, they still have clothes on, looking for shelter to get out of the weather, and they are at least providing food for themselves before they get to that point. There's just something in their thinking that wasn't right that led them to that, but you get the point. That was a mental and physical deal. And then here comes the contrast, you see, comma, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. So, you can see this is a little more involved than simply food, clothing, and shelter. This word is in the Greek. It means, actually, I think I have a slide for that. It's in the green, you see it. It's ektrepho. It's a verb, present, active, indicative. And the word means to feed, but it has the preposition ek in the front. So, as you well know, that intensifies feeding. So it's not just to feed. This word means to foster the development of, to bring up to maturity, to nourish, or to nurture. The word nurture means overseeing of the development of something to encourage or help develop, to cultivate. So this is what Christ has for us as we go through this. We need to think about the husband to the wife. There's an overseeing of development is what this is. And it kind of reminds me of that plant, the tree, the thing that we want to see grow. We nourish it. We take care of it. We look after it. Where there's something that we have, if it's a part of you, a part of your own body, you want to see it develop. You nourish it. You care for it. If you get a cut, guess what you do? You care for it. That's part of nourishing and caring for things. So, and then we see the next word, cherishes. That word is thalpo. It's a verb, present active indicative. It literally means to warm someone up. It's kind of neat. To warm someone up. Ever given your jacket to a girl? Here it is. Actually, but here it means to care for as one's own or to comfort. That's what it means. Most translations say nourishes and cherishes for these two words. And I just wanted to see what the English word for cherish meant, because it's always kind of brings out a few more aspects, at least for me. It means to treat with affection and tenderness, to hold dear. To keep fondly in mind, to treasure, to cherish a memory. And the synonym for this is to appreciate. Now, when we relate this to the marriage, that's a big deal, right? We're talking about to treat with affection, tenderness, to hold dear. This is something that not only is a part of your body, but it's an extension and it's a valuable thing that you treasure and appreciate. So the first thing before I even got here, I thought, you know, just by reading this, to comfort, to care for, it kind of screams appreciation, doesn't it? It kind of, if you're caring for something, if you're nourishing something, if you're cherishing something, you appreciate it. You do. You appreciate it. And the reason for that is because he loves her as Christ loved the church, and he cares for her. Just as Christ cares for us. So, and the reason why he can do that is what we said earlier, is he put Christ first in his life. He kept the priorities straight. And he understands God's plan for his life and is thankful to God for providing him with exactly what he needs, when he needs it, and where he needs it. You know, it could have been different. It could have been a lot different, right? But we're all in the relationship at a certain point in our lives. And God is the one that not only provides, but he can also turn a good thing into a better thing as you grow spiritually. Because many of us, you know, weren't necessarily in a place where we are now spiritually. God took something, and he took you through something as you're growing spiritually, and he made it better. That's what he does. That's part of that nourishing and wanting to see you do better. It kind of reminds me of a child. You want to see the best for them. You want to see them, you know, make right decisions. That's our goal. You want to see your kid make right decisions. Well, it's no different with Christ to us or the husband to the wife. We want to see them make right decisions. And we're the ones that are responsible to make right decisions, to lead and to provide an environment to do that in. So that comes from the man's understanding of God's plan for his life. I think that's part of that leadership, the responsibility. And both of these words, if you remember, present, active, indicative. That's showing that this isn't just an appreciation that comes here and again. One day you're up, one you're down, present, continuous action. See, God doesn't do one thing and do another thing just because we're a certain way. He's still our God and he still loves us. He doesn't remove that love. It's always in place. Now he does have to treat us differently when it comes to his justice and righteousness. When we get out of line, we know that. But he never, never disregards us, ignores us, puts us on the back burner. He's always there consistently and just waiting for us. And he's always willing to provide if we're willing to respond. See, it takes a volitional aspect of response. And I think there is a blessing to the wife when she does respond. The male, this isn't a requirement for each role. Remember, I said these things can be separate because there may be one role that's not responding to the Word of God. But if they both can respond to God properly and they can both fulfill that role in the marriage, there's a blessing to each person. And also as a unit in the marriage, there's a blessing there. Present active indicative is a continuous action. And we know that. We know that the spiritual life isn't something that goes up one day and down the next. We don't turn it off and turn it back on. We do get out of fellowship. But it's a part of our lives. It's a part of our thinking. Remember, this is a thought process that we have when it comes to how we think about the wife. It's not something that is really based on her. It's something that's based on our understanding of what the Word of God commands us to do. And it's based off how he responded to us and how he continually responds to us as believers in Jesus Christ. That's our model. That's our role model, our example. Remember way back we started chapter 5, be imitators and walk in love. Same thing applies here completely and totally. So right by starting with those things, imitators. So not up one day, down the next. This is a consistent thought process. And this is only can only come from your understanding of God's word in your role as a husband or wife. So this is why there are so many people that are miserable in marriage. Because they have no relationship with the Lord. No relationship with the Lord. They have no spiritual life. And when you don't have a spiritual life, then you don't know how to properly think. You don't know how to properly think. You don't know that you have a job to do. You don't know that you're supposed to be the leader. You don't know that you need to have humility and you're supposed to love the wife and the wife's supposed to submit to the husband. You don't know that. So guess what you're doing? You're functioning outside of the biblical realm and it makes you miserable. When we function always with anything in the God's plan, when we function outside of the design that God has for us, as you well know, we all have our own ideas of how things are supposed to go. And 9 times out of 10, they're not in alignment with Scripture. We can do things right, but it's not necessarily done in a right way. And the Word of God allows us to do things in a right way. In the power of the filling of the Holy Spirit first, and we can be properly motivated and serve Him in whatever you are in life. In the marriage, big time. It's service. If you think about it this way, the marriage is really a ministry, isn't it? It's a ministry. It's a little microcosm of a ministry right there. I mean, you are setting an example. If there's people involved, you are living the spiritual life with someone else. So there's people involved. The wife is involved. You've got someone to witness to as far as setting that example too, and as far as glorifying God. And when it comes to that, making right decisions within the realm of marriage. That's a big deal because, there's a lot of blessings that can come people's way from right decisions because they rely on God and function within this way as God has designed for them. So, people need to be, a lot of people, they can't seem to figure it out. They're miserable in marriage and they don't know why and why it's not working. But it's all here. It's all here. It's all in the Scripture. God designed it and He's laid out the rule book in Scripture. But people don't pay God any attention. That's the problem. They may give Him lip service. They may check off those boxes. Yes, I go to church. Yes, we even go to the couples thing. Well, you know what? Did you actually look and study these verses that we're talking about right here? These are the kind of things that are, this isn't the only place in Scripture this is. This is a concept that should be well known to us as Christians, as man and woman, as God designed us to be. The helper, the woman out of a man's rib. There's a reason why all these things happen. It's because of a divine plan, a design that is above and beyond what we may just physically see. There's a, that's the ministry and I think the mission. We need to get off the fact that we need to stop relying on the husband and the wife for our happiness. Because that's not where your happiness is going to come from. It's not going to come from there. It's going to come from this right here, what we've been talking about. Keeping the Lord as your first priority. It's going to, your happiness can only come from God Himself. And when we function in that role, it's because you're doing it correctly and you're not necessarily relying on any human being, but you're relying on God. That's what we do, right? As Christians, we rely on the Savior. So why does God nourish and cherish us? Well, it's Ephesians 5:30 says that, right? Because we are members of His body. Pretty easy. Because we are members of His body. We don't necessarily think about it that way, but since we are members of Christ's body, there are spiritual and physical responsibilities that come with being a member. There are, as you well know. We're part of the body that comes with a responsibility. And I think 1 Corinthians 6 points these two areas out. I don't know if I have a verse for that. Well, yeah, I'm going to start with verse 15 and then we'll jump down to 19. Verse 15 says, "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ?" Question mark. "Shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? May it never be." Exclamation point. And then go down to verse 17. But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with Him. So these verses go on to talk about fleeing immorality. And then these verses 19 and 20 that everybody's familiar with right here. "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body." So there's something to say about this. There's that responsibility that I just talked about being a member of the body. We're a member of Christ's body, and look what that entails. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you. You're not your own, and what happens is we're bought, so we have to glorify God. We're commanded to act a certain way because we are part of something a lot larger than an individual. You're a part of a moving, functioning body, and we all want to function correctly within that body. And the reason why I wanted to bring this verse in is because there's an aspect of the one body concept that has to do with not being a standalone member unto yourselves. The husband and the wife are a team, a part of each other. There's a team there. There's something to say about that. And with that territory means that we must act accordingly within the marriage, which means glorifying God in your role as a husband or wife, just like the verse brought out. There's that responsibility. You've been bought. You may not know that or think about that a lot, but we've been bought. Think about that. If you've been bought as a slave, you don't go outside the master's realm. You don't not follow his rules. And we're talking about God the Father here. Now we're talking about the roles in the marriage between the husband and the wife. These are His rules. These are things that I don't want to get out of because guess what? If we do, we're not doing what this verse says. glorifying God in your body. These physical bodies are made to glorify God. That's what they're made to do. And you have to, of course, you have a soul, but with the soul comes the physical body. And you talk to people, you act a certain way to people, and those things can be very glorifying to God. It all depends on, you know, how we act and where we are spiritually and whether we're filled with the Holy Spirit or not. So the precedent for marriage goes back to the book of Genesis, which we have a quote from in our next verse. Ephesians 5:31. It says, "For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." I always think of the King James, leave and cleave. I think everybody does. So, and we can go to the book of Genesis to see where exactly this comes from. Let's look at it. Let me read it. Verse 21. "So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from man and brought her to the man. The man said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man.'" See, literally, this is a literal thing. Not only is it she part of your body in the spiritual sense, she is literally, physically part of your body. She was taken from the man and brought to the man. Verse 24, "For this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." So, now before the husband and wife are married, they have the closest bond and the greatest obligation to their parents. We know that, right? The marriage, of course, transcends that, because this bond and the obligation is now between the husband and the wife. That doesn't mean that you disregard your parents. It just means that the priority, the obligation, there's an intimacy there, there's a team there, there's a bond there that comes with this, that is outside of the family-parent relationship. You're stepping out from one house and into a relationship and entering another. So, back to our verse. And I'm not trying to say you don't have an obligation towards your parents. But I'm just pointing out that the marriage is on a more intimate and a completely actually different level than when you were under your parents' authority. So, Ephesians 5:31. Where the quote came from, we just read it in Genesis. The word leave here means to depart from or leave behind. Easy to understand. And then shall be joined to his wife. So the word joined here, you see it, proskalo, or proskalao, actually. This is a future passive indicative. Literally, this word means to glue one thing to another. You see the word, the pros is towards, and then the kalao is to glue. To adhere to closely and to be faithfully devoted to. That's what this word means. To adhere to closely. Now, the focus on this word is actually directing us to the intimate aspect of sex within the confines of marriage. That's where this is going. Hence the glue, right? To adhere to closely, to be faithfully devoted to. There's a faithfulness, there's an intimacy of marriage. There's something that's different from any other relationship that you have. Anywhere. Sex wasn't designed for anything else but the marriage. That's it. by the way. That's the only place it was designed, because there's a lot of things that we can build for ourselves that will take away from the marriage if we do that before the marriage. So that's why the word joined, there's a faithful part of that too. That's why it must take place within that realm. The English word cleave also means to be faithful too. So there is obviously a faithfulness that comes with sex and marriage. We know that. When you go outside of that, you got problems. You got serious problems. Because not only have you gone against the Word of God, but you've broken that faithfulness and that bond of marriage that God has designed. And there's an intimacy to that. Once you break that, it's a severing, right? It's severing that relationship. This verse also doesn't say anything about 3, 4, or 5 becoming one flesh. So polygamy is right out the window. It's not what it says. It says the two shall become one flesh. Doesn't say 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. So, and now we are to Ephesians 5:32. We're moving right along. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. So you can see verse 33 is kind of repeating the commands. It's bringing us back. This is the end of this section of the husband and the wife, verse 33. So it hits on it again. It says, husbands, love your own wife, even as yourself. And then the wife, notice it's a little bit different with the wife. First you had subject. Now it says there's a different word, which we'll look at. It says respect. Interestingly, the word is phabeo, which means to fear or to respect. And this is the same word used in the fear of the Lord that we should all have. Remember, that's that reverence, that respect that we all have, that responsibility that comes, that you grow, I think, more and more into, that pushes you. A respect to the Lord just means that you feel that obligation always knocking on your door when it comes to anything that you do. And I think that's a good way to put it, because a reverence or a respect means that we always have someone that you take into account before maybe you make a decision without that person in account. And that's a good way to look at it, because when we have a fear of the Lord, guess what you do? You take him into account in everything in your life. When it comes to making decisions on life decisions, where am I supposed to go? What am I supposed to do? Where am I supposed to move? Am I supposed to do this, that, or the other? Fear of the Lord means you will go to him in prayer. You will pray about it. And not only that, but you'll apply the word and you will make sure that you know, because you have that respect. You have that fear. See, that's part of the subjection, I think, to the marriage. Is that there's always not necessarily going out on her own. Of course, she makes her own decisions, right? We don't want to impede that. But there's a part of that where she takes into account, there's a reverence there that we have for Christ, in that we always want to maintain that obligation. And I think if we can think about it like that, we'll be better off. So the interesting part about this is a present passive subjunctive, which means you aren't coming up with the respect on your own. You may not even be getting it from your husband. As you know, there's not a lot of husbands that even offer that many times. Nothing for the wife to respect. But the passive voice says you're not getting it from the husband. Many people try to do that, and they do it in their own power. But the passive voice means that you are receiving the action of the verb. All this means is that the only way you are ever going to properly respect and subject yourself to the husband is from your relationship with the Lord. That's how we receive these attitudes to be within the marriage. It's from Scripture. It's from your relationship, from your dedication, from your obedience to the Lord. That's it. That's where it comes from being obedient and submissive to Him first, God first, will give you the desire to carry out His mandates for you. That's important. That's an important part of this. And this applies to the husband. In order to properly fulfill your duties as a husband, you must keep Christ first in your life. Because without a love for Christ, you will never be able to properly love the wife. Never. Can't do it. You got to have that bond with Christ, that love for Christ first, before you can ever love the wife properly. Not, which means it's not based on her. It's based on what's inside your soul and based off Jesus Christ. So, you know, if we're ever going to be successful in this life, we've got to do things God's way and glorify Him. And this all goes back to that. And I think we'll start on this next time. But I told you I wanted to look at love because this is kind of rooted in love, right? And so I wanted to take out some words of what love is about, how love is, what's a proper love, what does the love look like that God has for us. And so I just wanted to pull some key Greek words out and just talk about them. And so we can see what love looks like and how we can be that to our spouses. So let's pray. Dear Father, we thank You for Your word. Thank You for the just ability to move forward in the spiritual life, to mature and to be able to get on a different thinking level because we're able to think with Your thoughts. We're able to think properly. We're able to solve problems in life because You're powerful. Your word is powerful. And we know that if we lean on You, if we rely on You in the circumstances, anything is possible. And You provide that for us. We thank You for Jesus Christ. We thank You for the cross. And Your word tells us if we believe in Jesus Christ, then we're saved. That's how simple it is. For God so loved the world that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. We thank You for all these things. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.